Turn with me to Ecclesiastes again. Getting near the end of the book, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the first six verses. Lord willing, my last time to preach this, and then Luke will carry us through the rest of it the next couple of weeks. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind or how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Managing wealth wisely in this short, uncertain breath of a life. That's our topic tonight. The mix of money and hearts that are prone to sin often leads to problems, doesn't it? On the one hand, it could be laziness or foolish financial decisions or just the unexpected calamities of living in a fallen world that leave us in poverty. And then we have the strong tendency toward anxiety, discontentment, envy for those who seem to have more than us. On the other end of the spectrum, prosperity comes with its own hazards, doesn't it? The prosperous are still prone to greed for more. They're prone to selfish hoarding or even anxiety over keeping what they've got, maintaining their wealth. Have you ever heard anybody worry about their investment losses in a volatile market? Well, tonight, Solomon offers some solid, wise counsel, not just on managing money, but more importantly, managing our hearts, managing our attitudes, our expectations about money. His counsel is very simple, straightforward, be diligent, be generous, trust God. I'm tempted to just sing a song and we could all go home, but maybe we could add a little bit more to that from Solomon's counsel. Be diligent, be generous, trust God. Be diligent. How many times in this little book of Ecclesiastes have we looked at Solomon's emphasis on the brevity of life and the uncertainty of life? In fact, in these six verses, he repeats, "You don't know," four times in six verses. You don't know. You don't know. You think you know. You don't know. You don't know the future. You don't know always what God is doing. And is there any area where we feel those harsh realities of brevity and uncertainty more sharply than in work or our finances? Things like inflation, recession, market crashes, downsizing, layoffs, a sudden injury or a disability. And these harsh realities of the brevity of life and the uncertainty of life, we could wrongly apply that to our work and our wealth, which leads to discouragement, paralysis, and ultimately poverty. I mean, after all, Solomon, you keep telling us we could die tomorrow, or the economy could crash tomorrow, or World War III could break out tomorrow. So why bother today? I mean, really, does it matter if I work all that hard? Does it matter how much money I save if it could be gone tomorrow? And Solomon would say, that's a wrong response to his emphasis in this book. So, his first piece of advice in being diligent is to take risk. Life's uncertain. Take some risk. Oh, yeah, and then manage your risk. Interesting. Verses 1 and 2. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Okay, there's some uncertainty the meaning of verses 1 and 2, and we'll come back to that in a minute, but Solomon is not giving us food advice, that soggy bread is better than dry bread, okay? Soak your bread in the water, no. Cast your bread on the surface of the water. Most scholars feel like this is a shipping metaphor, bread having to do with your daily sustenance, right? Jesus told us to pray for what? Our daily bread. So our daily sustenance, which implies your daily living, your income, whatever sustains you. Take that, put it in a ship, and do business with it, he's saying. In other words, send your grain across the sea in ships. Now, there's some risk in that, isn't there? I mean, the storm might sink the ship, especially back in those days. Are you sure you can trust the crew that you're going to get a return back on your business investment? And the timeline is uncertain. After many days, you'll find it. Is it easy to take a risk and then patiently wait to see some return on it, a result? Well, that's where the whole trusting God in verse 5 comes in. So take some risk, but given the risk of business ventures, do your best to minimize it. Verse 2, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune will occur on the earth. The ancient version of don't put all your eggs in one basket, okay? Diversify your investments. Life's uncertain. Don't be paralyzed. Take some risk. Don't be presumptuous. Manage that risk, okay? So take some risk to earn more income, and we'll talk about how to use that later. And then do your best to manage it well, to be responsible with it. Now, there's not a lot of us here tonight that are entrepreneurs with investment portfolios to apply this to. I think this could apply to something like a career change. And I couldn't help thinking back to my truck driving story from last time. Right? I don't like adventure. I kind of like stability. I'm not crazy about change. It was highly intimidating to try to take on a new career in my late 40s and learn to drive a semi. It was even more intimidating when I failed my skills test the first time because I couldn't parallel park a semi. Managed it the second time with God's help and after a few panic attacks. But quite intimidating. It was an even bigger risk as an inexperienced driver in the mountains of West Virginia at night in the winter. My company believed in weeding out the bad drivers quickly. And then, as I mentioned last time, the fracking work in West Virginia, Pennsylvania, started drying up. It was a risk. But you know, in a funny way, it was also managing risk. What do I mean? Well, as long as I have that CDL in my back pocket and I have a clean driving record, I always have a job, barring World War III or some total national collapse or economic collapse. There's a fairly stable possibility of a job. But I think my fracking industry experience fits well in the next point, too. So point number one, take some risk, manage it well. Number two, do the best you can with the information you have, and however it turns out, don't waste time wishing it was different. Verse 3, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Now, this is the obvious picture of a storm building with heavy rain and possible heavy wind. It's kind of ironic. I was literally working on this last Thursday as the tropical storm arrived. So from my window upstairs, I'm watching those clouds get lower and darker, very visible image of what Solomon's talking about. It wasn't hard to predict. You know what? It's going to rain. Yeah, the weather app's actually right this time. Some things in life are, for the most part, fairly predictable. You can see the storm cloud building. You're reasonably certain the rain is coming. You take precautions. Read the signs of the environment around you. Life often follows a pattern, but Solomon says you never know when the storm is going to blow a tree down. And it might blow on your house. So don't, especially if you're like living in my house where former landowners thought, this would be smart to, you know, plant weak white pines all down both sides of the property. Don't assume that life is predictable and then you end up devastated if the tree falls on your house. But on the other hand, don't be so paralyzed by the chance of a storm that you never build the house. Interpret the information you have as wisely as possible and make your move. If the tree crushes your hopes, Solomon says, don't waste your time wishing it was different. Whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. God is sovereign over the wind, we're going to see in verse 5. The wind may blow a tree down on our dream. Accept it. Move on. Keep going. Right? We all know in theory that we can't predict the future. But how many of you have things in your calendar for this week, for next month, whether it's on your phone or old school, hanging on your wall? Of course we do, right? And it's right to live that way. It's also wise to plan ahead. But Solomon says it's also wise to hold those plans loosely and hold your possessions loosely. And it'll be far more easy to be content if the storm comes and blows those plans away. So, take some risk, manage it as well as you can, do the best you can with the information you have. If it turns out different, don't wish it away. Number three, don't wait for perfect conditions. Verse 4, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Solomon talks a lot about uncertainty in this book, but he says uncertainty is no excuse for inactivity. The perfect moment is never going to come, so quit procrastinating, he says. Just get on with it. Do what you need to do. Oh man, the contractor that's been working on our house, Luis, he's an awesome example of this. So there were days over the last couple of months while he was working on the exterior of our house, and he'd tell me what he planned to do the next day, and I'd already checked the weather app, and I was like, well, you know, they're saying 79% chance of rain. I hadn't read this part yet, okay? And Luis would say, if I listened to the weather, I would never get anything done. It might sprinkle. It might pour. It might not do anything. And the next morning, he'd show up at 7 a.m. sharp, sometimes 6:50. And if it sprinkled, he kept working. If heavy rain set in, he'd go home, or more likely go to some other interior project, because I don't think the man ever rested. So, don't wait for perfect conditions to start. Point number 4. Don't get discouraged and quit. It's interesting how Solomon bookends it, huh? In verse 6, sow your seed in the morning. Do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. Don't get discouraged. Just do the next thing. Sow in the morning and in the evening. Now, this is not two times of sowing, okay? This basically the Hebrew is saying sow from morning until evening. In other words, just be diligent. Just put in a good day's work. And since your success is uncertain, do what you know is your responsibility now. Is it time for sowing? Then sow all day long. Because one thing is certain, if you don't make the effort, you definitely won't prosper. So work. And when it says don't be idle in the evening, literally the Hebrew, don't let your hand down or don't let your hand droop. In other words, don't get discouraged halfway through the day and give up. Don't quit. What a helpful balance, right? Don't be so overly cautious that you never start, and then don't despair and quit. Keep doing. Keep trusting God. Don't be half-hearted. Be enthusiastic. Take some risk. Manage it well. Work hard. Be diligent. Give your best effort. God knows whether success or what seems like failure at the moment is best for you. So the first point of our passage, be diligent. However, Old Testament scholars are divided on the meaning of the first two verses. Some of them, especially the older, the further back you go in church history, think rather than giving business advice, Solomon is teaching generosity. So be generous. Verse 1, cast your bread on the surface of the water, for you will find it after many days. Could mean put your bread in a basket and send it down the river. Somebody downstream needs it. You let it go. God will reward you. Expect nothing in return. Verse 2, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know which misfortune may occur on the earth. Instead of diversifying investments, this could mean share what you have with others, with 7, even 8. And that's an interesting phrase. Divide your portion to 7, even 8. What's the symbolism of number 7 in the Bible? It's perfection, right? 7 is perfection. So 7, even 8, means basically go above and beyond. It's a Hebrew way of saying to the nth degree. Be sacrificially generous. Give completely, 7, and then give some more, 8. That adds a whole new aspect to verse 4. He who watches the wind will not sow. He who looks to the clouds will not reap. One who waits for the perfect condition to be generous is never going to give. Right? There will always be an excuse to not give. And verse 6, sow your seed in the morning. Don't be idle in the evening. You don't know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both alike will be good. Again, fulfill your responsibility before you. If you see a need, seems like James says this, John says this, meet that need now when God shows it to you. So which is it? Is this about business risk and investment, or is this about generosity? Well, if I read Ecclesiastes in light of the New Testament, I say yes. It's both. Because I read Ecclesiastes 11 in the light of Ephesians 4, specifically verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Why? So that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Be diligent, work hard, so he has something to share. Jesus commands generosity, but generosity requires we have something to give, right? And to acquire something to give and to share requires diligence and effort. In fact, Jesus is the best commentator on Ecclesiastes 11, managing wealth in light of life's uncertainty. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have no storehouses nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about larger matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Do not seek what you will eat, what you will drink. Do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be diligent, be generous. Work hard, don't hoard. Calamity may come tomorrow. Don't build a bunker. Share your bread. That's what Solomon's saying. You know, Joyce and I kind of like the saying, life's uncertain, eat dessert first. I like that because I like dessert. But actually, Jesus and Solomon would say, life's uncertain, share your dessert. Don't eat it all yourself. Now, let's expand this application beyond money. Because what is the most valuable commodity today? Time. I don't mind giving you some money. But in the busyness and uncertainty of hectic life, it's really easy for me to want to hoard my time. Right? Our culture even has a phrase for it. Me time. I need my me time. Now, are there appropriate times for rest and solitude? Yes. Especially for us introverts. But we got to be careful. Got to be careful. If Solomon says to us, give your time to others and then give more, and we feel resentment welling up in us, what does that say about our heart? Again, this is living well in the light of death. Do any of us in this room know how much time we have left? So if you were to die next Wednesday, a week from today, what would you wish you had done with your time this week, with your money this week? Do you think you would wish on your deathbed that you had used more of it for yourself, or that you had used it more to bless others? You know, in Luke 12, did you notice Jesus' emphasis on a huge factor in our generosity? Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Why? Your Father knows what you need. Work hard. Trust God. Live generously. So it's no surprise that the second wisest man who ever lived also points us to a sovereign God. Verse 5 of Ecclesiastes 11. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Again, Solomon has to remind us, there are things only God knows. The purpose of the weather, only He knows. The growth of a baby in the womb, only He knows. Do you know what else only He knows? His plan for your life. His purpose for each season, whether it's adversity or prosperity. Isn't this God's answer to Job when Job demands an explanation for his suffering? Job, do you know what I know? Job, if I explain myself to you, could you even understand it? And Solomon's reminding us again, trying to know all that God knows or pretend that we know all that God knows, that's not wisdom. That's foolish. And in the same way, trying to control life, trying to insulate ourselves from all risk and all loss, that's trying to control what only God controls. And that doesn't lead to a better life. That leads to less of a life. Verse 5 is meant to humble us, but also to comfort us. If God has a purpose in the weather, if God forms us in the womb, does He not have a plan and a purpose for us? Seems like David says something about that in Psalm 139. When God's work around us is a mystery, can we trust Him to do what only He knows to do? Be diligent, be generous, trust God. But I don't want to leave this topic tonight, as you could easily do in wisdom literature, as just an exercise in self-discipline. Just stand up here and say, okay, all y'all, work hard, be generous, trust God. Go do it. Because if we're Christian, then these moral qualities are enabled. They are empowered by the gospel. Right? Through the gospel, we now have a new nature. Colossians 2 and 3 tells us that in our union with Christ, we died to everything the world chases after. And our life is now Christ. The Holy Spirit is working in us to transform us into His likeness, enabling us to live out who He is. So that means we have Christ's diligent work ethic. Shad so helpfully reminded us Sunday morning, Christ is the most diligent worker ever. Right? Whether He was in the carpenter shop, whether He was teaching crowds, whether He was healing the sick, He was always fully devoted to doing the Father's will, and He made the most of every opportunity, not a wasted moment. Through Christ in us, we can overcome the tendency to laziness or wastefulness. Not only do we have His work ethic, we have Christ's generosity. Jesus was the supreme servant, wasn't He? He lived to constantly serve others, and He died to give His life for others. And that generosity is a part of every believer's nature now. So through Christ in us, we're able to overcome that tendency to selfishness. We also have Christ's trust in the Father. How was Jesus able to pour Himself fully into every opportunity set before Him? How was He able to selflessly pour Himself out, serving others every waking moment? He trusted His Father's will for Him in every situation, and He trusted that His Father could meet every need as He gave Himself away. Realize Jesus never felt a single moment like the Father had given Him too much to do that day. That hurt today. Jesus never worried that He would suffer lack if He gave Himself away.
And through Christ in us, we are able to overcome all those tendencies to fear and self-protection. In our union with Christ, we have all we need to overcome whatever is holding us back from working hard, taking risk, trusting God, and giving generously. And not only is His nature being formed in us, but I hope we have a new satisfaction in Him that safeguards our pursuit and our use of wealth in this world. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the living water that satisfies our soul. He is the good shepherd that leads us to green pastures and still waters. He restores our soul, not me time. So, my closing thought I want to leave you with. When we go to Him for satisfaction, when He is our soul's treasure, then we can safely pursue the world's wealth, enjoy it appropriately, gladly give it away, and be content if He takes it away. Let's pray. Father, there are few things that expose the sinful tendencies in our heart and the degree of Your work in our heart like money or our time. Lord, we feel our need tonight. We feel our utter dependence upon You. Lord, we desire to look like Christ and to live like Christ, working hard for Your glory with each opportunity we're given, and generously giving our lives away to be a blessing to others, that they might see our good deeds and honor our Father in heaven. Oh God, would You please help us in these things, we pray, that we might honor You and enjoy life for the few days that You've given us, and then go to an eternal reward that will never fade, never perish, never disappoint. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.